Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have just to come into your presence, to come into your word. We just ask that as we continue to dive into your scriptures, again, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you allow us just to fully embrace and experience who it is that you are, who you have always been, and who you will continue to be? And so, God, as we dive into your scriptures again, would you soften our hearts? Would you give your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us that we would better understand, that we would again continue to grow greater in our appreciation, in our experience, and in our love for you? And would you provide your Holy Spirit upon me that I would be a good steward of your word, that I would proclaim it well, that I would proclaim just your word and not my own? That the words that I speak come from you, and if they don't, would you remove them? Would you give the people who hear this discernment to realize that these aren't right, that these are things that they need to correct within me even? And so, Father, again, I pray over everyone listening here again, would you continue to give us just your common grace upon all of us? Would you allow us just to continue to experience who it is that you are, and again, continue just to praise you with every day that we have here? So we do these, we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I even get started, just once again, as always, just very huge appreciation and thanks towards our praise team. I love seeing them in their families and being able to worship with their families. Even though we cannot be together physically here, it is just so refreshing to witness everyone in their groups and their families praising and worshiping God. And it's just, again, just so authentic just to be a part of this with you guys. And so thank you again to our praise team for all of you guys taking the time to record and put these songs together and just allow us just to worship alongside of y'all. And diving into this message, as y'all usually see, I don't usually reveal my titles to y'all. If you go on the online, if you go on the web and you search our website, you can kind of see what I've titled them, but I don't usually blank it out like this is the name of the sermon or something like that. But I wanted to today because excuse me, I feel like it gives shape to really where we're going and where I feel like God has impressed upon my heart. And so the title that I've given the sermon is The Fear of Easter. And I hope that as you hear that kind of just like, your head scratches like that sounds funny, right? Like when you hear the fear of Easter, you don't think that makes any sense because no one's really afraid of Easter. Right, you've got little bunnies, you've got bright colored eggs, and you've got candy chocolates and all kinds of stuff like that. There's nothing to really be afraid of. And just to even give context to all that, what I did was I actually gathered some of the top fears and phobias that Americans have, and I just wanted to share some of them with you and how far Easter is from any of these things. But the first one that I found here was aerophobia, and that's the fear of flying, right? Just the thought of an upcoming flight for somebody who has aerophobia can cause them to go into just a massive panic attack. The next one I found was mysophobia, and that's the fear, the phobia of germs. And this one, maybe at this current time that we're in, might be more helpful than harmful, but joking aside, people who do actually have this phobia, they tend to bathe or wash their hands over excessively, and even on the worst side of it for them, they will often avoid social functions and meeting with people just because they're afraid of germs. The next one I feel like a lot of us are a little more common and associated with is claustrophobia, and that's the fear of these confined spaces. Oddly enough, they say that only about 2% of people actually seek treatment if you have this phobia. So 98% of people who have this phobia just live with it through the rest of their life. And then the last one here is arachnophobia. And I have a feeling that a lot of y'all may actually be a little bit scared of spiders. But, and just to help y'all who are, I'm going to take that off the screen so that you don't have to stare at that spider this entire time. But for example, like I have a friend who is an arachnophobe, and he, whenever we would walk around and he would walk into a spider web, that may be dangling within trees or just in a place that we haven't been in a while, he would like run full speed just to make sure that like no matter what happened, the spider would either like fling off of him or something. Like he would just panic that that spider could potentially be on him. And in looking at these top fears that America has, nowhere in this list does Easter ever begin popping up. Like it's not in the top 10, the top 50, the top 100. Like it's nowhere to be found. So what do I mean when I say the fear of Easter? You see, in the gospel accounts that tell us about the resurrection of Jesus, you read about a fear that overcomes the people as they hear that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but that he is resurrected. And it's in responding to that fear and looking at that fear that I want to see how today we should respond to Jesus here on this Easter Sunday. So if you're just joining us this Sunday morning, then this week prior to this Sunday is something that's called Holy Week or Passion Week, because it's the last week that Jesus was here on earth. And I did a video every day, a video devotional to walk along with Jesus to see what he was doing each day here on Holy Week. And if you want to look at that, you can find that playlist in the description below. But just so that we're all kind of working on the same framework and the same page here, let me kind of just give a little bit of a recap, especially on the back end, kind of starting around Thursday evening, because it's on Thursday evening that Jesus was arrested and he was put on trial. And he was put on trial in the middle of the night, so that any of his followers and supporters, they wouldn't be able to be there to riot and to make a scene. And then after being on trial and no real crimes were able to be presented other than these false testimonies that the Pharisees gave out, which again, the Pharisees were temple leaders, in case if you didn't know who and what that name means. These Pharisees, these temple leaders, they took Jesus to the Roman governor. His name was Pontius Pilate. And they took him there so that he could be tried and tested and questioned there, and ultimately their goal was to have Jesus crucified. But even when Pilate receives Jesus and he questions him and he talks to him, he says that he finds no laws that Jesus has broken. And in the tradition of the Passover feast at that time, he brought Jesus and he brought another man named Barabbas to the people. And he said, "I can free one of these people. That's the custom that we have during your Jewish holiday of Passover. Who would you want me to free, Jesus or Barabbas?" And Barabbas is a known murderer. He's been caught, he's been arrested, and he's ready to be executed. And the people, they cry out, "Free Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And so on Friday at about noon, Jesus is given a cross, and he carries this cross up a hill towards Golgotha. And there, when he arrives, the Roman guards nail Jesus to the cross where he is to die. And then around 3 p.m., Jesus cries out that his work is finished and he releases his spirit. And since the Sabbath is just a few hours away, a few followers quickly take down Jesus' body and they lay him in a tomb. And on Saturday, the Pharisees, they come and they request a guard be placed at the tomb so that no one can steal the body and claim Jesus' miracles to be true. It's now Sunday morning, and this is where I want to pick up the story in one of the accounts of Jesus, which is the book of Matthew. And we're going to read through the first 8 verses of the 28th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28. Again, we're going to be in the first 8 verses, but for your convenience, I'll also have them up here on the screen. So let me read through the first 4 verses and we'll kind of dig into what's kind of happening here. "Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." See, in these first 4 verses, we have several women who had been following Jesus during his ministry, who were supporters of him, and they were going to his tomb. Again, as I mentioned a while ago, Sabbath was just a few hours away, so all they were able to do was really just take Jesus' body down and just lay it in the tomb. They wrapped it in some linens and they just laid it in there. That was all that they were able to do. But usual common cultures and things that would happen is that people would apply spices and herbs and perfumes, and they would do things to honor the body, to respect the body, and really just to bury it properly. And so these women were not coming back to do all of those things now that the Sabbath was officially over. And it's on their way there that they feel this earthquake, and this angel appears before them, right? And he appears like lightning, and his clothes are just white, just completely pure. And his appearance is so terrifying that the guards who were placed to watch over Jesus' dead body are trembling, and they tremble so much that they actually faint. The way that they describe it is that they look like dead bodies. And this is purely conjecture. This is just my own opinion at this point for this thing here. But I just imagine that I feel bad for these guards, right? That these guys have been assigned the duty of guarding a dead body. Like, this cannot be the most privileged work. This is not like the dream position that you think of, right? That you spend all your time training and developing your body to be able to fight and defend your country, and then you're assigned to guard a dead body. And then something like this happens to you. I mean, this is just, I just feel bad for these guards, right? But let me jump back into the verse here. So this is back to the Bible again. So we're going to be in verse 5 and 6 to see what happens next. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. So again, in verse 5 and 6 here, the angel says something that I just find to be completely ridiculous. He says, do not be afraid. Right? Of all the phobias that I mentioned above, all of them have a classification that says that it's an irrational fear of whatever. So again, if you're afraid of spiders, it's to the point where it's an irrational fear of spiders. Not a healthy fear, but an irrational fear of them. Or of airplanes, or of germs, or of whatever. It's irrational, the fear that you have. If an angel appears before you, it is very rational for you to be afraid, right? No one's going to question and say, like, that's weird that you're afraid of this angel. But this angel comes before them and he says, do not be afraid. He tells a very irrational thing to a rational response. Do not be afraid. And the angel tells these women that he knows that you're here to find Jesus' crucified body, but that body is no longer in this tomb. And what's really interesting that I want to point out here is what the angel tells them next. He says, come see where he lay, right? The angel isn't just saying, hey, Jesus isn't here. Just take my word for it. You don't need to confirm that. You don't need to go in there, but just believe me, right? No, the angel tells them, go into the tomb. Look and see for yourself that Jesus is not there. And again, I think the reason why this is significant is because it shows the attitude that we as Christians should have. I feel like the church in general has gotten this reputation that we don't like questions, that when you ask questions, it shows that you're not, that you don't have enough faith, right? But these questions, like asking, like, what exactly does this mean? Or how is this right? Or how do these things fit together? It's through these tough questions that when we answer them and we seek out the answer through God's word, that we better understand who God is and learn to worship him better. And if you're here as a visitor, or if you're here as somebody who's, you know, maybe I'm just not 100% sure if this Christian thing is right for me, then I implore you, ask your questions. Because I guarantee you there isn't a question or an objection that you have that God hasn't heard before. The faith that we have in Jesus isn't something that we have simply because we're told to, that we're forced to. Our faith in Jesus is tried, tested, and has been proven time and time again. And as we move forward in the story here, in verse 7, it reads, the angel told them, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Right? So again, the angel finishes his message and he tells these women, go find Jesus' followers, these people who have scattered and are fearful of their lives. Go find these people and tell them that Jesus will meet you in Galilee. And then finally, we go into the last verse, verse 8 here, and it reads, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Right, so after receiving this message, the women, they run from the tomb. And they use this interesting phrase here, that they ran with fear and great joy. All right, like, what does that even mean? Like, how do you reconcile that? How do you have fear and joy at the same time? You know, there's a phrase that parents used a lot, especially when I was younger. If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Right? And for me, I could actually say yes to that. And I've told this story before, I believe. And so if you've heard it, then just kind of endure with me here. But there was a time where I was visiting family in Michigan. And if you've ever been to certain parts of Michigan, there's after a certain point, there's not a whole lot left that you can do. And so one day, my cousins and their friends, they came over and they said, hey, we're going to go jump off a bridge. Do you guys want to come too? And for whatever reason, my brother and I, we said, yeah, let's go. That sounds fun, you know? And so mind you, when we arrive at this bridge, it's only maybe like 20 or 30 feet above the water. So it's not anything life-ending. But after several of them jumped in, it was my turn to climb over. And I remember looking down, holding on the rails and looking straight down into the water. And I could still feel this fear. I can still remember it right now, that there was a little bit of fear within me looking at this jump that I was about to take. And I'm not saying like I'm scared of heights or anything, but I'm a little afraid of dying by falling. You know, I think a lot of us are. But it was in that moment that once I let go of the rail, once I jumped off the bridge, I could feel gravity pull me down in the acceleration. And I could feel the wind rushing past me. And then once I hit the water, I felt the nice cool burst overcome me. And there was excitement, there was happiness, there was adrenaline just pumping through my heart. And when I climbed back up and I climbed over the ledge and I looked over, I could still feel that fear looking off of that bridge. But at that same time, there was excitement within me. There was excitement for what was about to come. And I know a few of us have experienced this recently within our church, but I would imagine that this is the feeling that you as new parents feel when you are coming home from the hospital for the first time. That there's this fear in being home with your child alone for the first time. But at the same time, there's great joy in the fact that you get to be home with your child for the first time. It's the feeling you get when you're walking into your first day at a new job, right? It's this fear that you don't know how things are going to go, but there's great joy in the fact that you have this job, you have this opportunity, and you're excited for it. It's those butterflies that you feel in your stomach when you're going on a first date. There's fear that maybe this will go badly, maybe this won't go well, but there's great joy in that in this person you're going to meet, in this person you're going on this date with, this could be the one that you marry. This could be your future spouse. I can only imagine that this is what the women felt when leaving the angel. That they are leaving here and they don't know what's coming next. They don't understand exactly what's happening, and there's fear in that. But at the same time, they have this great joy in the news that they have to bring. They have joy in that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And it's in that news that we as Christians have to tell the world. See, the last thing that Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew is in verses 18 through 20. And it reads, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, Jesus commands us as his followers to go forth and make disciples, to make more followers of Jesus everywhere that we go. And we are to teach people that Jesus is not dead, but Jesus is alive. And if you're at home watching the stream and you're watching it because a friend sent you the link, or you saw it because a coworker posted this to their Instagram or to their Facebook, or maybe a family member is having you watch it with them, or they asked you to watch it at your home with them at the same time, they are obeying the mission that Jesus has called us to. They are obeying that mission because they love Jesus, and honestly, they love you. They love you enough to care about where your soul goes when this physical life comes to an end. And that idea is just more real to us right now more than ever. With this threat of COVID-19 all around us, it only affirms what we've been taught in the Bible, that no one ever at any point in time knows how many days they have left here on this earth. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you declare with your mouth that Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that he defeated the grave, you not only have this life, but you now have eternal life with God. And if you're hearing this and it gives you this sense of fear, if it's something that you feel within you to accept this statement to be true, that's totally understandable. It's a fear of stepping into a new chapter in your life with Jesus, but I promise you that there is great joy there as well. The most important thing for you here is that you don't let that fear paralyze you from moving into the greatest relationship that you will ever enter into. And I would challenge you that if you have this fear, that you call up, that you text, that you FaceTime, you do whatever, you ask the person who sent you this link, and you ask them questions, and you pose to them your concerns. And we here ask the church, we would be happy to answer them. Or if you just stumbled across the screen, if you just stumbled across the service, then I invite you to message this account, comment down below, and we would be happy to reach out to you and have a conversation about what it means to put Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Because right now, there is fear all around us. There is fear of COVID. There is fear of life. There is fear of everything that we can think of. And it's because of even that fear that our church buildings right now are empty, that we are doing these digital streams is because of fear. But even on this Easter Sunday, where our churches would normally fill, but they're empty, on this Easter Sunday, we are reminded that not only are those empty, but the grave is empty too. that Jesus is not in the grave, he is in our hearts. And it's in knowing that that allows us to press forward through the fears of life and into his joyful presence. And as his followers, we know that Jesus is with us, as it says, to the very end of the age. And so I implore you, would you accept him into your heart so that he will be with you as well? So let me pray to close this out. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. And we ask that as we conclude and as we move into a time of worship to respond in song, again, would you continue to inspire us? Would you continue to be with us? Would you continue to show us how you love us, how you have sent your son to die for us? And again, on this day that he was resurrected so that we can be with you. So Father, would you declare your name? And would you remind us that it's in your name that we have victory, and it's in your name that all praises rise to you. And it's in that that we celebrate this morning. It's in that that we sing out this morning. It's in that that we declare your truth and your glory. So Father, again, would you continue to inspire us and continue to empower us to share your goodness and your greatness with everyone we enter into? Would you allow us just to continue to be bold with our faith and continue to tell people about who it is that you are and the changes that you've made in our lives? So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.